14. As I was thinking about this passage, I thought about the joy that Jesus Christ had in teaching Matthew chapter 13. Because this was the opportunity for him, not just to, as we saw this morning in the morning worship service, to correct all of the errors that the different ones had. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, they were coming and asking questions, and he was having to correct them. That's not like this passage. This passage is where Jesus Christ is communicating something new. Not that it's brand new, it's all a part of the plan and purpose of God, but it's God's part of God's unfolding plan. And when you look at Matthew chapter 13, this passage is contrary to the perceived Old Testament passages of Scripture, at least contrary to the expectations of believers in the Old Testament. Because the idea was that the kingdom of God comes when the king comes, and when Jesus comes or the Messiah comes, you have the kingdom of God established right away in all of its fullness. Jesus goes up to the Ancient of Days, receives his kingdom, he returns to the earth and establishes his kingdom forever. But Jesus explains that this is going to happen in phases. Now, this is nothing new to the Old Testament. I said he's teaching something new, but it's not new to the Old Testament because God told Abraham, "In you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." And so Jesus now has the opportunity, and I think he was excited in teaching it. I don't know if you ever think of Jesus Christ being truly excited in teaching something, but I think when you come to this passage, you don't see the thrill of the Lord Jesus Christ in explaining what's going to happen between his first coming and his second coming. Because this is something that is not revealed in Old Testament times, but now he's going to tell the story. It's like he's pulling back the veil of truth and letting us have a glimpse of what is going to take place. Because he's pointing out that the kingdom, instead of coming immediately, is going to be established in phases. Now, I put up here on the board, and I've talked about the supernatural during mankind, the supernatural promise that God gave of the kingdom to come, and then there's sort of this national presentation of the earthly kingdom. And what we're going to talk about tonight, and what Jesus is talking about, is there's a spiritual and hidden aspect of the kingdom of God. And then Jesus Christ is going to return in the millennial kingdom, and you're going to have a physical and visible aspect of the kingdom. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, Jesus Christ will get on the great white throne, and there will be final judgment, and you have the eternal and the ideal form of the kingdom. Now, the reason I draw all those purple lines with arrows going out is because they're all continuing. Everything that was established in those previous things will continue. And I said, this is really, when you talk about the kingdom of God, it should be all with reference to the kingdom, because God is king of over all of his creation. But in the very beginning, it was the kingdom rejected, and then God has progressively explained how it is that he's going to put his dominion, his rule, his kingdom back in place. So it's this unfolding plan that he's explaining. And I'm sure that it was a bit of a mystery when God comes to Abraham and says, "Abraham, in you the seed promise is going to be fulfilled." In other words, the Messiah is going to come through you. I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And I'm sure Abraham is thinking maybe Isaac or Jacob is this Christ, the Messiah, that he will be the one. But God was setting in place the exact and precise way that he's going to establish his kingdom as being the Savior and also being the King and coming as the King. So what we're looking at tonight is going to focus upon the church, the time between his first coming and second coming. And this is a mystery, and I want just to read turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Because this is all about mystery in this passage, and I want to give you a really sure foundation for the definition of mystery, a biblical definition for the mystery. But look at Ephesians chapter 3. And I want to read verses 1 through 13. Follow along in your Bible. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if indeed you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before you in a few words, by which when you read you will understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which he became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in which we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart in my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. The Apostle Paul is saying there's a mystery that God revealed. It was hidden from previous ages, but Jesus revealed this mystery. And he did so in part in Matthew chapter 13 with parables. And these parables are what I want to focus on tonight. But these parables are an interesting explanation, because Jesus knows that he's explaining the mystery, and some people are going to understand and some people will not. And in part, the mystery is somewhat still hidden to some and revealed to others. And that's exactly what God intended. And so we have these stories. And when you look at these stories, I think we're so familiar with these stories. In fact, I said the first one is the parable of the sower. You go, oh, I know that parable. It's the sower who's sowing the word of God, and there are four different responses. I say, yes, that's exactly right. But this is shocking. It's really shocking, these parables. Because the idea that the kingdom of God is rejected by most is not really the expectation you have when you read the Old Testament scriptures. The coming of the king. Jesus is coming. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. He's going to come. He's going to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this is the great hope. Daniel was told in 483 years the Messiah would come. And then there was also a little bit of mystery in that, because he said, and he will be cut off then after that 483 years. In 483 years from the time of the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, which is what Daniel was told, until the coming of Jesus Christ was 483 years to the day. Amazing. But now Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God in ways that the disciples would be saying, I don't get, scratching their heads, I don't really get exactly what you're explaining here. Why would this be? And we look at this and we just say, well, we clearly understand this. This is what we've understood all along. Parable of the sower. But let me read this passage. I want you to keep in mind the mystery, because in verses 10 through 17, he talks about the mystery. In verses 34 and 35, he talks about the mystery. And in verses 51 and 52, at the end, he talks about the mystery. So he clearly understands what he's doing. And the disciples, and in some ways we, are grappling to understand with the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see and get the truth. So let's speak about this passage. It says, on the same day Jesus, again reading in Matthew 13, verse 1, on the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Now the sea is often representative of the Gentiles. So here Jesus gets in a boat and sits on the sea, and he talks to the Jews who are on the land. There's just sort of a imagery there. I'm not sure that's fully intended, but he got into a boat for a reason, and perhaps that's the reason. And he spoke to them many things to them in parables. You're going to know that the disciples are going to say, why do you speak in parables? We've talked about that. I'm not going to read through the section where it's to reveal truth to some and to conceal truth from others, just as Isaiah spoke. So Jesus knows that he's revealing things. He's particularly revealing things to the disciples. But he's also revealing to believers, and he's also revealing to you and me. His intention was to reveal this to us and for us to understand. And so we have the parable of the sower. And let me read that. Verse 3, and he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on a stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had not rooted, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now think about this. Jesus stands up and says something that is so familiar that there's the question that you would ask is, what in the world is he talking about? I mean, this is just a common everyday thing, at least common when you're a farmer and you're sowing in the field. There's nothing new here. I mean, that's exactly right. Every time we hear this, we say, that's great. We came out here to hear a message, and we hear kind of a review of farming. It's like, really? And then he says, because the disciples came to him, verse 10, he says, why do you speak to them in parables? Why are you just telling this story? Without explanation, just telling this story. So Jesus says, it's to reveal truth and conceal truth. And then he gives the explanation. Verse 18, therefore hear the parable of the sower. So now we have an explanation given primarily so that the disciples will understand, and clearly giving specifically to them, but given to us as well. Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the wicked one comes and snatches it away, what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. Every time the word of God is proclaimed, even by Jesus Christ, as Jesus Christ was speaking to the multitudes, Satan and his demonic forces were there to snatch the word of God away before it had opportunity to work in the hearts of people. You say, how does that work? Well, I say, I don't know. I don't know exactly what the power of Satan is, but it may be that people, when they're sitting and listening, and sometimes even we, I have to admit that this is true of me as well. Sometimes I'm sitting and listening to a message of the scriptures, and I'm doing something else in my mind. I'm miles away. Because maybe I'm just working on something or doing something. I'm just thinking about that, and there's more. I'm just sitting there, and if you would ask me at the end of listening to a sermon like that, and someone said, well, did you enjoy the sermon? And I would probably say, well, sure. But I probably would say, well, what did he talk about? I go, well, I don't really know, because I was actually doing something else. And that's the way that Satan really snatches the word away, so that the word has no opportunity for impact in our hearts. That's why I always say, beware of the distractions. Because every time the word is proclaimed, Satan is present. I think that demons are present in church. They go to church. And I'm not sure Satan, he can only be in one place at one time, and I'm not sure that would make him be here. But his demons are present when the word of God is proclaimed, because they're always at work to snatch away the word of God so that it will not have impact in our hearts. The angels are present here, I'm sure. If our eyes could be open, I think it would be amazing what we see. And I don't know how angels battle with one another. Maybe they just bump into each other. They can't kill each other because they're not susceptible to death. So I don't know how angels battle, but I just know that there's a battle going on. And every time the word is proclaimed. So sometimes as Halloween approaches, people get the impression that death is no big deal and, you know, nothing, and they celebrate death and all the rest of that stuff. But it's very real. There's demonic forces that steal the word of God so that it cannot impact the heart. One wonders if Jesus, when he was teaching, could actually spiritually see, because he's the Son of God, could spiritually see this battle taking place when the word is proclaimed. He goes on, verse 20, "But he who received the seed on stony places is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arise because of the word, immediately he stumbles." As someone who hears the word of God and receives it with joy. So it's a reception in some form. It's not really to the heart, but it's saying, this is really good. I think of the multitude when Jesus spoke, and they went away saying, this is amazing. He teaches with authority. What we're hearing is really great stuff. And I love to hear him teach, and I love to hear him that, because I love that. And there's this joyous reception of the truth, but there's no rooting in the heart and in the life. So when tribulation or persecution arises, they say, no, this is not for me. I didn't know that this meant that I have to endure persecution. I didn't know this. I have to endure struggling, tribulations. No, I didn't know that. So they walk away. There's a third reception. He who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and he becomes unfruitful. He also hears, and hears this word, and yet he becomes so occupied with this world, like the Sadducees were. They were worldly in their position. And they become so involved with this world that they miss the truth. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches just choke out the word of God. But he who receives the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So there's different responses to all this. But this is someone who hears and understands and bears fruit. In other words, they really get this. Now, what is shocking about this is you would think in the kingdom of God that the only response would be that last response. And it sounds like there's, you know, some people said that when you preach the gospel, 3/4 of the people don't get it. Well, I'm not sure that it's giving percentages here. You know, 3 out of 4 are going to just, you know, some be joyful, some be this, some be that, but they're just not going to get it. But it's amazing that there are more in this parable that don't hear than do hear. And by hearing, I mean hearing, understanding, believing, and bearing fruit. I mean, it's very few. In fact, Jesus' whole ministry ended up being for very few. I mean, the whole nation was stirred with all these miracles and the authoritative teaching of Jesus Christ, but in reality, they all walked away. Not all, most walked away. And Jesus is saying, I'm telling you a mystery. I'm telling you of what's happening right now with me. But as these stories continue, he's going to talk about the time between his first coming and the time between his second coming. So he's talking about the time in which we are living, in which there is a, and you'll see in this passage, there is a hidden aspect of the kingdom of God. There's a difficult aspect of the kingdom of God. You know, I sort of get sympathetic. I'm not post-millennial in believing that, you know, the kingdom of God is going to come on earth because everyone is going to become believers, sort of. That the gospel message goes forth to the world and everyone will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's a post-millennial view that Jesus Christ comes to his kingdom that is already established. But I can get optimistic because that would be sort of the way, I can see the optimism in that view because the idea that this is the kingdom of God, this is his kingdom, where in the kingdom of God in the Old Testament, he rules with the rod of iron. He establishes righteousness of his kingdom. He establishes righteousness of his world. Now you're telling me there's people that in the kingdom of God who are not going to get it. That's contrary to what I would really expect as an Old Testament saint. So this is just kind of jarring. And at the end, the disciples are going to say, when he asks them, did you understand what I'm talking about? They said, yes, we understood. I think they were grappling to it. They should have said, well, yes, we are struggling to understand what you're saying, but to get all of this? This is so shocking that what you're revealing to us is not what we were thinking with reference to the kingdom of God. In fact, when the disciples walked away from this, they were just still thinking the kingdom and who's going to sit where in this, in as they reign with Jesus Christ sitting upon thrones. I mean, they're thinking the kingdom full blown. They're not thinking about more are going to not want the kingdom than want the kingdom. So this just get the shocking nature of all that Jesus Christ is teaching. But he continues. Because he says, I want to tell you another story. So look at verse 24. And this is the wheat and the tares. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares, sowed, you know, weeds in the field and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. And the servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? And he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at that time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now again, this is another one of those, say what? The kingdom of God is going to be a kingdom with wheat and tares together? And they really cannot be separated during this time? What is the wheat and the tares? Well, the wheat is the seed that is planted by, well, the one who is sowing in both of these stories is the Lord Jesus Christ and those who proclaim the message as well. But it's sowing the seed of the Word of God, the truth of God, the gospel of God. And it bears fruit. But the tares come from another source. And the enemy has sown them. Now this is another one of the miracles that is explained. Look at verse 36. And again, I'm jumping over. And I probably shouldn't do this, but I'll just give you the meaning of the significance of the parable. But notice that I'm skipping over some verses, because he talks about the mustard seed and the leaven, and then he again talks about the mystery. But he gave this story, and then he gave the next parable, and then he gave another parable. And then he spoke to the multitude in parables and explains why again. In verse 36, it says, "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares in the field.'" Once again, Jesus Christ is concealing. There's no explanation that's given to the multitude. This explanation is given specifically to the disciples. "And he answered them, and he said, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the wicked are the sons of the wicked one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that are that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will be shine forth in the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" Once again, this is sort of mind-boggling to the disciples. So you're going to have good seed and bad seed. You have the Son of Man and the devil. And they are together until the end. And then there is the separating of these two. So yeah, that's exactly what is going to take place at the end. Now, you'll notice, because some people, when they look at this, they say, "Well, that's why I believe that the end comes. And you have the separation of the good and the bad, and that's the end, and you're done." Notice the difference between the description of these harvestings and the end time, and in compared with the rapture of the church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Notice the difference, because what happens is the Lord is present. He comes and he separates. He sends the two to be separated, the wheat and the tares, these ones, and you're going to see another separation that takes place in the dragnet, and the good seed, and he separates them. In fact, the angels separate them. You say, "Well, that doesn't sound like 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, where Jesus comes and there's the voice that sounds and the trumpet of God, and we are caught up in the air to meet the Lord." There's no mention of what happens to the wicked other than they're still here. And so people say, well, that don't believe in the rapture, say, well, that this is just mentioning what happens to the... But that's not the way it's described. It's like the angels separating things. And let me just give you another look at Matthew 25. Because when Jesus Christ describes the people being caught up, and then he comes to the end of the age, if you look at Matthew 25 and look at verse 31. Because again, this is talking about when the Son of Man comes, which is what is revealed in Matthew 24 and 25. But there are a bunch of parables in this as well. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, he will sit on the throne in his glory. And all nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed, for my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer, saying to him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison or come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Now this separation takes place at the end of the tribulation. This is a separation of tribulation saints. The rapture happens at the beginning of the tribulation, where the believers are caught out, and then everyone in the world is an unbeliever. And there will be revival and awakening among some. And then you have at the end of the tribulation, the separation of the sheep and the goats. And the king says, as you cared for people, and this will be a terribly difficult time to be associated with believers and Christians, because Satan is going to do an all-out attack upon Christ and his kingdom. Then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and angels and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and you did in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will answer and say to him, Lord, when did we see you hungry? It's like saying, if you know, when Jesus is on the great white throne judgment and everything else has disappeared and you have this host of unbelievers standing in front of him, which is when this judgment takes place, they're going to say, well, you know, if we saw something like you, certainly we would remember it. This is Jesus in all his glory appearing. I say, no, we never saw someone like you. So he says, he will answer them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. This is the separation of the sheep and goats. This is the separation of the wheat and tares. This is the separation in the dragnet, that is one of these parables, of those who are believers and those who are not believing. So this is... this parable is just, again, amazing, because the kingdom of God from the perspective of the Old Testament is the kingdom of believers, of kingdom who, as it will turn out, even in the kingdom of God, there will be some false believers in this. But you read it, it's the presence of the king ruling over the whole of the world in righteousness. This is a kingdom without wars. This is a kingdom with very little sickness and disease, because the king can heal all of that. I mean, it's going to be a time when people live for 1,000 years. The people will live to be 1,000 years old. Why wouldn't they? Because you have the curse pulled back by the king, and he's ruling with a rod of iron. This is peace on earth. We talk about peace on earth, and as I jog by a pole that some people's group stuck in the ground with various writings on it, various translations. But you look on the English, it says, you know, something about, may the God of peace bring peace. May he bring peace. I always think this is something for the Prince of Peace. I don't know why all the other languages, what they're saying and all that, but I'm sure it's something related to that. But there's no mention of Christ. There's no mention of anything. It's just the hope that we will progress into peace. We're not doing very well about that, but that's the hope, that we will get more and more peaceful. Everything will be just a wonderful world we live in. That comes with Jesus. That comes when he comes. So this is the mystery form of the kingdom, where he's the king, but he's not going to be present to enforce all this, and you're going to have these ones who don't really hear the word of God. You're going to have the wheat and the tares. And you're going to have this separation that takes place at the end. And all of this is descriptive of this church age. And I look at these ones listening to Jesus speak on these parables, dumbfounded. Dumbfounded. We should be dumbfounded. I'm not. I read this passage and I go, oh yeah, I know that parable. Oh yeah, I know that parable. But it's the parable of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is the kingdom that comes down from God. The kingdom of heaven is the same kingdom that comes down from heaven. It's described as the kingdom of God come down, the kingdom of heaven come down. All the kingdoms of the earth are kingdoms that arise from the earth up. Every single one of them. The great kingdoms of the earth, where you go back to the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medes, and the Persians, primarily the Persians, the Greeks and the Romans. And all of these kingdoms, they are kings that became very powerful, and kingdoms that became very powerful, and they rise up from the earth. This is the kingdom that comes down. And yet it's going to come down to this earth, and the expectation is when Jesus comes, there's going to be righteousness. When he comes, there's going to be peace on earth. When he comes, he's going to make sure that the crime is going to go away. I'm just saying you have an omnipotent, all-knowing God who rules as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The expectation of that is a glorious kingdom that doesn't fit these categories. Because Jesus is not talking about the millennial kingdom. What I'm talking about when I say this glorious kingdom, I'm saying it will be physical, it will be visible. Right now, it's spiritual and hidden. What is? Well, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. But this is a necessary time because the Apostle Paul says, you as Gentiles need to know how you get into the kingdom on an equal basis without having Jewish blood running through your veins. When I was little and I thought about the Jews, I always thought, I wish that I was Jewish. I wish I had Jewish blood running through my veins. I thought that would be a great benefit. You come to the Bible and you read this and you see how Gentiles are received on an equal basis. If you're an Old Testament person, Gentile, and you believe the Jews have opportunity to worship in the temple area and you come in here, you're a second-class believer. Are you saved? Yes, you're saved. Are you sort of a second-class believer? As a Gentile, you always would be. Because the women, the Jewish women could go closer, the Jewish men could go closer, the Jewish priests could go closer, and the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies once a year. But the Gentiles are down here. How did we get up here? And the answer is through Jesus Christ. We are in him. We enter into the kingdom by being baptized into the body of Christ and the Holy Spirit taking up residence in us. So I am in God, God is in me, but we enter in by the King. So when it comes to the kingdom of God, I'm just telling you, and somebody stands at the door and said, who invited you to the kingdom of God? And say, Jesus did. The King invited me in. I have a personal invitation and reception and transformation by the King of Glory, who he personally brings me in on a full basis into the kingdom of God. That's amazing. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. But Jesus said, I want you to understand something. I'm departing and I'm coming again. And I want to give you the description of what's going to take place in between these two comings. I want to give you an explanation of the church age, which the people in the Old Testament, according to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3, had no knowledge of how that would happen. But now we do. And so this time of the church, you might think, and people would say, boy, Christianity is not going so well. And certainly things are not getting better. What is happening? I said, well, the wheat and the tares are happening. And sometimes the tares are terror. But sometimes the tares appear to be winning. And this is a part of those who sometimes give lip service to hearing what the King has to say, but in fact they don't. That's this church age. And Jesus wanted to reveal this because he wanted you to know that this is all a part of the plan and purpose of God. When people say, well, this, you know, if you're believing in Jesus, if you think he's the King, it doesn't look so good for the King right now, does it? I said, well, let me tell you the hidden aspect of the kingdom of God, because there's more. But the time is running out. Not the time for God, but the time for this message. So we have to come back and we're going to go through these other parables, which describe this progress of the kingdom of God, and yet the hidden nature of this kingdom of God. Amazing truth. Amazing truth. So we'll have to continue next time, because there's not enough time to finish all of these parables. So keep that in mind. Come back next week and we'll talk more about this. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you are in control and that your kingdom promises and purposes are being accomplished precisely in our day. This is not something tumbling out of control, Christianity tumbling out of control. This is exactly what you said it would be. But you also said that your purposes would be accomplished in every age, in every time. And it's a wonderful declaration that Jesus Christ gives to us so that we will not be discouraged as we look at the darkness, but that we will be encouraged as we look at the parables and at the promises, that none of this is a surprise to you. All of this is a part of your eternal plan, and your purposes will be accomplished. So, Lord, we pray that you'll strengthen our hearts to know you, to love you, to be faithful to you. We pray that you will encourage our hearts as we live in this time of darkness and to be sowers of the Word of God, proclaiming the gospel to those who need to hear, to believe, to understand, and be saved. So work in our hearts, work in the hearts of many people in this world, that they will come to a saving knowledge of Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.